So this summer, we are making our way through a series of sermons we're titling Words to Live By, the Ten Commandments. And today we come to the sixth commandment, You Shall Not Murder. If you've been paying close attention, you may have noticed a shift in this sixth commandment that makes it qualitatively different than the five that have preceded it. The first five commandments generally contain either a rationale or a warning or a promise. For example, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me because I brought you out of Egypt. Hear the rationale? Because I brought you out of Egypt. Don't make for yourself any idols because I'm a jealous God. That's the rationale, the warning. I'm a jealous God. Do not make wrongful use, for I will not acquit anyone who misuses my name. Remember the Sabbath day, because I made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. You should rest. Last week we heard, honor your father and mother so that it will go well with you in the land. Did you hear how there's a rationale attached to each of those five? When we come to this commandment, it's just four words. You shall not murder. Now, we've been learning this memory device. Some of you may remember those. So here it is. Here's your six fingers. This is really easy. Right? You shall not murder. Just four words. As we've been saying all along, these commandments are rooted in the larger biblical story. The story of the liberation and redemption of God's covenant people, collectively called the Israelites, to whom we trace our heritage of faith through Jesus of Nazareth, whom we call the Christ. So these are our stories. And so when we look at the commandments as they fit within that larger narrative, we see that when the book of Exodus opens, our ancestors are not living in their homeland, but rather because of a worldwide famine, a food shortage, they have emigrated to Egypt. In order to have a chance at life, in order to make a better life for their children, they have left and become immigrants and refugees. And at first in Egypt, they are welcomed as neighbors and friends. They quickly become important contributors to the Egyptian economy. But then the book of Exodus opens with an ominous note. A new king came to power who did not know Joseph, who did not know the Hebrews. He was called Pharaoh, and he looked at this thriving immigrant community in the midst of his kingdom, and he saw not neighbors, not friends, he saw a threat. And so Pharaoh enacted some new public policies. For starters, he ordered the enslavement of our ancestors, locking in centuries of crippling generational poverty. But his advisors pointed out to him a troubling demographic crisis that was developing within the Egyptian populace. It turns out our Israelite ancestors experienced higher birth rates than their Egyptian neighbors. And Pharaoh's advisors warned him that if something wasn't done, Israelites would soon outnumber the Egyptians. They warned with ominous tones that if this demographic crisis wasn't addressed, Egypt would cease to be Egypt. So Pharaoh ordered all baby boys who were born to Hebrew mothers to be thrown into the Nile River. One of those boys was rescued from the river. His name is Moses, which means I drew him out of the water. In short, in service to his own fear and a racist public policy, Pharaoh used murder as a political tool. But when we come to the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai, our ancestors, they've been delivered from that racist regime. They have been led out of Egypt by the hand of God. And the Ten Commandments then become the framework around which God is transforming these people from slaves and refugees into God's holy nation, God's covenant people, God's royal priesthood. The Ten Commandments are not just a set of rules and laws. They're a charter document of a just and moral nation. And so there is no ambiguity or rationale or commentary that God offers on the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. period, full stop. You can go tell your friends and neighbors that we memorized a verse in church today, Exodus 20:13. And at first glance, that seems pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? But then, when you start to pull on it a little bit, all sorts of other things start to come with it. Here's an example. In the autumn of 1944, he was not yet 20 years old. My grandfather found himself serving in the 102nd Infantry Division as they made their way through France and Holland and Belgium and finally Germany. He received 2 Purple Hearts and the Bronze Star for Valor. He was taken prisoner just 10 days before VE Day. He died when I was 7. He never talked about his experiences, but I realize now that he undoubtedly killed other human beings, and he witnessed the killing of countless others. Did he break the 6th commandment? What about capital punishment? The crosses that adorn our churches testify that Jesus of Nazareth was charged, tried, and executed by the state for blasphemy and sedition. Just last month, the Attorney General of the United States ordered the resumption of the execution of federal prisoners after a 16-year hiatus. I wonder, is executing someone, even if it's for the charge of murder, in and of itself a violation of the 6th Commandment? What about the beginning of life? Is it a breach of the 6th Commandment to terminate a pregnancy if that pregnancy represents a mortal threat to the life of the mother? What if that pregnancy came to be because of a crime? And what about the end of life? Is it a breach of the 6th Commandment to order the removal of life support? What about administering medications that will intentionally shorten life? And what about Scripture itself? Y'all know the old song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. My Joshua's favorite. Read that story. As it says, after the walls came a tumbling down, quote, they, that is our ancestors, devoted to destruction by the edge of the sword, all in the city, both men and women, young and old, end quote. What about the closing lines of Psalm 137? When out of a deep woundedness, out of a deep national lament, the psalmist prays to God for vengeance against the Babylonian enemies, praying, O Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the stone. That's a quote out of Scripture, friends. Perhaps the 6th commandment isn't as cut and dried as it first appears, and I know you may find this hard to believe, but it's true. People of deep biblical faith, even good Presbyterians, disagree about these ethical, moral issues of our day. But let's bring that a little closer to home. What does this mean for you, my brother, as you live out your life right here in Athens, Georgia in 2019? What does it mean for you, my sister, as you try to follow Jesus in your daily living? Well, here's one thing I can say with no ambiguity, with absolute certainty. My brother, there has never been and never will be another single human being just like you. My sister, there are more than 7 billion people with whom we share this planet right now, but there's only one you. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord your God. You are irreplaceable. You are precious. You are loved beyond all reason. Even if you have an identical twin brother, I assure you, you are uniquely created and made. See, in the Gospels, Jesus tells some parables about how precious you are to God. He tells a story of a woman who had a few silver coins, not worth a whole lot, maybe about a nickel or a dime. She lost one. And she didn't just look through the couch cushions and then shrug her shoulder and say, oh, well, life happens. No, she tore her house apart, sweeping every corner. And when she found that one lost coin, she danced around like a crazy woman and called all of her neighbors and friends to come over and celebrate with her because what had been lost had been found. Jesus tells a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one wandered off, as sheep are prone to do. The shepherd didn't say, well, such is life as a shepherd. There's always bound to be some breakage. I've still got 99. Oh, Jesus says that shepherd leaves the 99, goes over hill and dale and through bramble and thorn, searching high and low until he finds that one lost sheep. Then he puts him on his shoulders, carries him home, smiling and laughing from ear to ear because what had been lost had been found. A normal person might say, well, you're going to lose a little bit of change. A normal person might say, well, from time to time, sheep wander off. A normal person might say, well, you know, it's just a sad reality, but some lives just have more value than others. But the God we read about in Scripture, the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, is not normal. The God of our ancestors is the giver and author of life, and every single human life is precious and irreplaceable. That's how God feels about you, my brother. That's how God feels about you, my sister. You are cherished and loved. You're irreplaceable. God is so crazy about you, God would rather go to the cross than live without you. And here's the thing I'm still trying to understand about God's love. God's love is bigger and wider and deeper than my little brain can comprehend. If you were ever lost, God would tear the place apart until you were found. If you were ever lost, there's no distance that God would not go to find you again. That's how God feels about you. And the part that I'm still trying to wrap my mind around, that's the exact same way that God feels about that person who is your worst enemy. The person whom you may not want to admit this out loud, but deep down in the dark places of your heart, you might just as soon see their little ones dashed against a stone as look at them. I just don't understand that kind of love. I don't understand that kind of grace. Maybe that's why they call it amazing. My friends, God called our ancestors, and God is calling us to be God's chosen covenant people, to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, but not just for our own blessing, but so that we might be a blessing to all the families of the earth. May we remember that we are loved, cherished, precious in God's sight. May we remember that we follow Jesus, who says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect as your Holy Father is perfect. May we remember that we follow Jesus, who says, no more of this. Put away your sword. May we remember that we follow Jesus, who was publicly executed by the state for crimes he did not commit. May we remember that we follow Jesus, who has defeated the power of sin and death, who invites us to walk in the newness of life. To God be the glory. Amen.